Good morning, everyone. Certainly glad to see such a good number out this morning. Also, very glad to see many visitors that we have. Let me personally thank you for being here. I'm so glad you're here. Let me welcome you to, if you have a Bible with you, to open it, study God's Word with us, and may we all be better for our learning and our studying together this morning. The name of our lesson and our study, the theme for this morning is Christ's blood for us or for all. I bring up this question because as Christians, you may have heard the phrase in a class or a study that Christ's blood flows forwards and backwards. I even said that the last evening, if you were here with us, when we were talking about the mark of Cain and Christ's blood and mark, and we talked about all that. And I used that phrase, and it kind of dawned on me as I used it that this is a phrase that a lot of people use, but I'm not sure everybody understands it and that it's even used properly when it's used. So I really just wanted to take the time to try to get in some meat of the Word this morning and really look at something that is so important. And as happens so many times by sheer accident, but I'm so glad it does. Brother Chuck this morning touched on some great points this morning in Romans that will align just perfectly with what we're going to talk about in talking about Christ's blood. So I want us to take a further look at Christ's blood and answer the question, is it for us or for all? And when I say for us, let me be clear, I mean for us. Is Christ's blood, is His sacrifice, is the shedding of His blood on the cross just for all of us this morning, those that live in the time of the New Testament law, all of us that live in the time of after Christ has died on the cross, risen again to be in heaven? Or is it also for us and those that lived in the Old Testament? It's an interesting question. I can't wait to get into it with you this morning. But before we answer this question, there's no way possible that we can start to talk about Christ's blood, talk about the new covenant, unless we looked at the old law. You must begin first at the old law because it is the very foundation of the new covenant. To understand Christ's blood, we must start from the beginning of the revelation of God's mind, and that begins in the Old Testament. The very revelation that we have in the Bible is actually a progressive revelation. It builds one thought upon another. God kind of gives us a little bit of His mind, one brick at a time, to continue building upon what we know as the complete revelation of the Old Testament and the New Testament and how we live in accordance to the will. To me, it's kind of like thinking about a good book or a good movie. There's no way possible that you could understand, if you just opened a book and looked at the very last chapter, exactly everything that went on all throughout that book. Now, sure, you might know the ending, but you'd have a lot of questions. What character was this? Why did this happen? When did it happen? Why did it happen? Same as a movie. You can't just walk into the very last 5 minutes of a movie and say, I understand it all because I know the ending of the story. That's not how it works. In Christians today, we can't treat the Bible as just the New Testament. Now, it's true the New Testament is the law we live under. Now, we are not to keep the old law or anything in it. But we would be foolish to just throw it out and say it's not important to ever study from it, learn from it. We must use the entire Bible to understand Christ's blood, His sacrifice, and how Christ's blood does affect us and does not affect us. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 says, therefore the law has become our tutor. Some translations you might read from say our teacher. Therefore, the law has become our tutor or our teacher to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. It brings us to what we have now. I like to think about the Old and the New Testament in the way of, I hope you've maybe heard this before. I don't think this is a new original thought with me. It's just how I personally look at the Bible to help myself understand it. Maybe it'll help you in some way. I look at the Old and the New Testament as in children and adults. I think about the Old Testament and we look at it and we say, why is God so harsh and why are there so many regulations and there's so many laws? And it's like everything that they do, they have to go cleanse themselves, wash themselves, stay clean for so many days. There's sacrifices. There's certain foods to eat and not eat. And there's all of these regulations. And as we read in our class and as we're studying this morning, it was hard to keep the old law. And you wonder, why were there so many regulations? Well, I personally see as the old law in the Old Testament as, what about us as children? Were we going to be perfect without our parents telling us right from wrong? Without our parents telling us not to do this or not to do that? As children, we need more regulations. We need to be taught to bring us to a stage of becoming an adult. And then when you're an adult, you have less regulations. You don't have a parent standing over you at all times saying, don't do this, don't do that. You just have to abide by the laws of God and the land. But that's certainly not as harsh as abiding by a law of our parents when we're younger. And that's the way the Old and the New Testament is. And some people say, it really seems like there's two different gods within the Bible. That there's this one God in the Old Testament, he was mean. And he always wanted to strike people down and kill people and curse people. And then there's this totally different God in the New Testament. It's all about love and Jesus and salvation. It's not that God changed. It's not that He's different. It's just that as a creation, as mankind, He had to kind of bring us up. Like parents bring up children until you become an adult. And now His creation, mankind, is to a stage where we can be given less regulations and be given that love so that we can enter a relationship with God through love and respect, not just through an obedience to the law like the Old Testament. So the old law is what is the foundation. It brings us to the New Testament to help us answer this question. But there's a few more things we need to know about the old law before we look into Christ's blood. And the first thing we need to know about the old law is that it was the eternal plan. The eternal plan. I ask you, if you have your Bibles, to please follow me in the New Testament to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. Excuse me. Ephesians chapter 3. I'd like you to read along with me, verse 11. Ephesians 3, verse 11, says, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we need to understand that Christ's blood, the new law, it wasn't something that was simply thought of because the Old Testament wasn't working for God. No, before we were ever created, it was the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus. Still in Ephesians, I ask you to go to chapter 1 and let's read verses 3 and 4. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him being Christ. And when did He do it? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 plainly tell us that this was God's eternal plan ever since the beginning of time, before we were created, the foundation of the world. It really just makes logical sense that if God was going to create mankind with the freedom to choose right from wrong, obedience to not being obedient to Him, that really God would plan a way of salvation. Otherwise, we're looking at God and we're saying that He's not good enough, or we're saying that God wasn't smart enough to know. No, that's not the way it is. God, since the beginning, knows these things and provides a way out. But of course, as God gives us freedom, God gives us to be moral agents to choose right from wrong, we all know what's going to happen. At some time or the other, we're going to disobey. Mankind is going to go against God's Word. And that leads us to our last point about the old law this morning. Because we are free moral agents, what is the penalty that must be paid? Well, blood must be shed. That's what must happen. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, and according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Plain and simple. When we sin, what should happen is death. Every single one of us in this room, upon the time that we sinned against God, we deserve We deserve to be put to death. That is, physically and spiritually. We all understand we're all going to die, but it goes further than that. We should all deserve to die spiritually. Our souls after this life should be put to death by being placed in hell. And this is the way it was from the very beginning of time. Even Adam and Eve in the garden were told in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." Ever since the beginning of time, bloodshed is what must happen. Death is what must happen to cover up, to atone, to release us from our sins, to get rid of them in this life. And you might say to yourself, now why are we bringing up Genesis chapter 2? Now sure it says about death, but I don't remember any bloodshed in the garden. You might say, I don't remember Adam and Eve being put to death when they ate of the fruit that they weren't supposed to. Well, if you'll go back and look in your Bibles, yes, there was bloodshed. If you look in the Bible and you look in the account of Genesis, what happened after they knew that they were naked? They covered themselves up with some leaves, didn't they? Then God speaks to them, and then God clothes them with what? He clothes them with animal skins. Now the Bible doesn't tell us that God murdered some animals, but we understand what happened there. Because of their sin, death had to happen. God had to kill an animal, shed its blood to clothe Adam and Eve with animal skin. See, from the very beginning of time and until now, death, the shedding of blood, is always, always what must come about for our sins. But because God is so loving and He has mercy, then He tells us that through the shedding of blood, I will forgive your sins. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20 even tells in the Old Testament, the person who sins will die. It's that plain and simple. But God's mercy allows us a way out. He allows us a way out. In Leviticus chapter 17, it talks about it. In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the souls." So if we know that death is what is deserved, we know bloodshed must be done. I want to point out something very important in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. We all see each other as life. Our flesh is what is life. Our attitudes, our personality, what we're doing, walking around. That's not what life is. Leviticus 17 says our life is actually blood. Our nurses that are members, they could tell us this. Without blood in our systems, we would be nothing, would we? What happens when it drains from our physical body? Then we're dead. Our physical life is blood. And blood atones for the soul. So what is atonement? Atonement's not a word that I personally go around and use all the time. I don't know about you, so I want to make sure that we all are on the same page, understanding that if blood atones for our souls, what is atonement? Well, in other words, it pays the price for. It's the substitute. It covers up. It releases. We deserve death. We deserve bloodshed when we sin, as they did in the Old Testament. But God allows blood to cover that up. In the Old Testament, we understand that that's in the way of a sacrifice through an animal. But then in the New Testament, we live under a different sacrifice, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. So to kind of sum all this up and start answering our question this morning, life is blood. So that tells us that blood must be shed in order to cover up our sins, release us from our sins. Again, Old Testament is going to be animal sacrifices, and the days that we live in now in the New Testament, it's going to be Jesus. So if there's two separate ways that God releases sins, in the Old Testament, animals, and Jesus now, then is Jesus' blood only for us, or is it for all of mankind, even in the Old Testament? Well, let's begin looking at this by looking at misunderstandings of Christ's blood. And I'll ask you to turn with me in your New Testaments again to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, is a place where some people go And they'll say, Christ's blood doesn't do anything for those in the Old Testament. Well, let's read together. Hebrews 10:4 says, For it is not possible, that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. If we just read that and stop right there, then you might say, okay, there's an argument. People say that Christ's blood could do nothing for anybody in the Old Testament. Well, it goes more than that. We need to understand that animal sacrifice is just a type. It is not what can release all of us from our blood. But then I'll ask us to look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 says, For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. We read this and we understand that the Old Testament, the old law, the old way of sacrificing of animals, it's not the be-all for God. It's not what's perfect for God. It says it right here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. It even says that these old things, the animal sacrifices, that it's just a shadow of things to come. Which tells us as New Testament Christians that that means the old law and the old sacrifice system was insufficient to what God ultimately wanted us to have. But while I say the word insufficient, I do by no means in any way mean to say that God gave the old law as an incomplete or a defective law that was not working in any way, that God made an error in any way. No, Romans chapter 7, verse 7 through 13, describes to us that the old law was ideal for what it was made for. And what it was ideal for was bringing us to Christ, helping us realize the difference between sin and obedience to God. The old law served its purpose to bring us to things that are better. To bring us from a place of not even knowing what sin is. How would we know what sin is in this life if we didn't have something that told us? The old law had to be in place to tell the people then and tell us now the difference between obedience and disobedience. Furthermore, in Leviticus chapter 4, Leviticus chapter 5, Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 19, it declares that upon the priest receiving a proper sin offering, that they were to pronounce, that sin was forgiven. Sin was forgiven. So if the high priest were to make an atonement every year, and each individual follower of God was to make animal sacrifices, and they knew that they were to be forgiven, then I want to start thinking about this question. Were they forgiven or were they not? The Bible plainly says that they were forgiven of their sins. Well, let's look at why and how that they are forgiven. Why and how? I want us to read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 8 through 14. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 8 through 14. Previously saying, Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings, and offering for your sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. And he said, this is Jesus, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. Verse 10, By that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So if I'm going to tell you this morning that the blood of Jesus did in fact cleanse those in the Old Testament, then we need to look at a few things. Look at some of these words that we just read. Jesus' blood, what did it do? It did once for all. One sacrifice for sins forever. And it said that he has perfected forever. He has perfected forever. I want to tell you this morning by looking at these things in Scripture. that in no way did God pretend to forgive those in the Old Testament. He didn't say, okay, priest, tell all of your people that they're forgiven, but they're not really forgiven until Christ dies on the cross. So that's what a lot of people say, a misunderstanding about this type of phrase, that Jesus' blood flowed forwards and backwards. They try to use this statement that we're looking at, and they try to say that since animal blood can't take away sins, that they must not have been forgiven. So that their sins held over their head until Christ actually died, and then somehow magically they were forgiven. Brothers and sisters and friends, this morning I'd say that that would be calling God a liar. That would be saying that when God said you're forgiven, you're not really. No, Christ's blood, was it just for us after Jesus Christ, or was it for all? It was for all. It is for us in the future, but once for all, it is for even those in the Old Testament. We need to understand that. That's what it means. Let's look at another example of a misunderstanding so that we can further understand what it does for us and for everyone. And I ask us to look in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, I want us to read verses 23 through 25. Verse 23 through 25 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption of that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness." Notice this, "because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed." A lot of people look at this verse and say, well, it says it right there. See, Jesus' blood didn't do anything for those in the Old Testament. They might not have even been forgiven. They might not even been able to be in heaven. Because God says right here that He passed over the sins of those previously. Well, that's not what this verse means at all. I want to show us this by looking back in the Old Testament at some examples of forgiveness. I want to show you that this is not what this means, that those in the Old Testament were not forgiven. They're not allowed to go to heaven in some way. First example of forgiveness I want to look at is David. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, it says, "Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die." Finally says there that David is somebody who's forgiven. He is forgiven. That means it's not held over his head. It's not waiting until Christ comes. Another verse that tells us this is Psalms 103 and 12. David says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." God removed the transgressions from His people in the Old Testament by the blood of an animal, a sacrifice. But it does not mean that because that was the old law, or was it of yet that of which is to come, it was not good enough to remove any sins. A second example to look at is Jesus. Remember, as we're talking about these things, that David is underneath the old law. Jesus in His life on this earth was under the old law. But did Jesus not often say, "Your sins are forgiven you"? He said this when He healed people. So to say that sins were held over people's head, that they were not forgiven, would be to call Jesus a liar and say that when He said to people, "Your sins are forgiven you," that He didn't really mean it or that it was going to happen later. The forgiveness under the old law was contingent upon that which was to come, and that is true. But the fact that God made these types of promises to David and His people, and that Jesus made these promises, it demonstrates that God knew long before the forgiveness was given that His Son would not fail upon this earth. God knew that He was going to send His Son, and He knew that He was going to die on the cross, and through that sacrifice, through that blood, that all men could be forgiven of our sins. If we say in some way that God couldn't forgive them because it was only animal sacrifice, that would almost be as if us saying, well, God was not sure if His Son would actually die on the cross, if He would actually complete His mission on this earth. And that's not how God thought at all. God knew what needed to be done, and He sent His Son to complete that mission.
So to answer this question,
Christ's blood, is it just for us who live in the New Testament? Or is it for all? I think plainly we can see that Christ's blood flows forward and backwards, meaning that all of us, even in the Old Testament, are cleansed because of Christ's blood. But the animal sacrifice just kind of masked it. It covered it up. It released it temporarily until Jesus overall got rid of it in the sight of God. Now, I do understand that looking at some of these things, looking at some of these verses, may be kind of something new to understand, maybe kind of hard to understand in such a short time, and that's why I hope that you'll have these outlines and study these scriptures further. So I want to kind of end up this little piece right here in looking at just some practical thoughts of the way I see it to help you understand fully of what scriptures are teaching us this morning. And first, I believe that it's a misunderstanding to look at scripture and say that the nation of Israel was not forgiven in their sins. That's just not at all what it's saying. That would be like saying that Jesus and God said you're forgiven, but that they're liars. And that's not the case. And that would also be like saying that God made them sacrifice animals, but for nothing, because it really didn't work at all anyway. And that's not at all what it means. The misunderstanding of sins not being forgiven or not being dealt with would be saying also that all of God's people in the Old Testament were all sent to torment. So we read in the New Testament that there's two different places that we go when we die. There's a place of paradise in Abraham's bosom, and there's a place of torment where those go that have not followed God. So if we're going to say to any in the Old Testament that Christ's blood did not forgive them, that they must have been sent to torment in some way. That all of God's people, all of the Hebrews, all the Israelites did not receive their reward. Well, here's just a verse that helps me to kind of put all this in perspective. And I ask you to go with me there to wrap this thought up in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, I want to read verses 50 through 52. This is the account of Jesus dying. This is the account of Jesus releasing his soul up to be released from his body to God. And after this happens, Matthew chapter 27, verse 50, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And the earth quaked and the rocks were split. And the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Verse 52, the bodies of the saints. The first thing I want to point out is it says saints. The bodies of the saints mean, what is saint anyway? Saint is one that is a believer. A saint who is one who is called out from God. He is someone that is going to receive his reward in heaven. That's what saint means. That's every single one of us in this room that has been baptized and remains faithful. We are saints. So if this scripture said that saints had fallen asleep, and what fallen asleep is meaning that they had died. They were in their graves. So after Jesus releases his spirit, then actually saints, dead saints, rise out of the ground and start walking around all the people. And that's the whole lesson and thought in and of itself. That's a wonderful thing to think about and kind of scary all at the same time to know the power of God, that He can raise people and they're just walking around town. But the point I want to make here is that this is still in the Old Testament time. And if in the Old Testament time God calls people saints, that means that their reward is in paradise. That they're not put in torment. Not at all. So to say people in the Old Testament are not forgiven and released of their sins is inaccurate. Christ's blood flows forwards and backwards, and this is why. Because God shows that there are people, right here in this verse, from the Old Testament, that are being given their reward, are being in paradise. We can also look at an example of Enoch and Elijah. These were two men that were actually taken up into heaven before they ever died. Well, if sins weren't forgiven in the Old Testament, then people wouldn't have been just taken from this earth to be in heaven. They'd have been sent to torment. So if we look at all of these things, again, answer the question, ask and answer the question. Christ's blood, is it just for us or is it for all of us? It's for all of us. And I think these things show us that Christ's blood flows forwards for us and backwards to his believers in the Old Testament. I want to end this morning with, what does Christ's blood do for every single one of us in this room today? That's really what we want to know. We've studied the Bible. We've learned some things we may not have looked at before, but we really want to leave this place knowing, what does Christ do for us? Well, first and foremost, His blood that was shed upon that cross, it forgives us. It releases us from our sins. So we don't have to go out every time and we sin and offer up an animal sacrifice to God. Jesus is our blood sacrifice once and for all. He forgives us and releases us of our sins. Christ's blood also redeems us. Ephesians 1 and 7 and Colossians 1 and 14 tells us. The word redeem means to buy back. The word redeem means to remove the obligation of by payment. That's what its definition is. So by definition, our sins mean that we should all die. But Christ's blood, it redeems us. It buys us back. Our sin separates us from God, but then Christ's blood allows us to be back into God's glory. Thirdly, this morning, Christ's blood reconciles us. Ephesians 2 and Colossians chapter 1. It redeems us. It reconciles us to a relationship with God. God cannot be in a relationship with us upon the time that we sin. But Christ's blood allows us so that we can now and forever be in a relationship and be in the glory of God. I hope these things this morning have helped us to understand a little more about Christ's blood. And hopefully, if nothing else this morning, if all of these things have gone over your head, I hope that if nothing more, you just think about Christ's blood a little more than you did the day before. It's not something that we should just remember once a week when we take the Lord's Supper. It's not something that is not important. It's not something that's just nice to preach on every once in a while. Christ's blood is everything to us as Christians. But the question is, will you receive it? See, Christ died upon the cross to do all of those things for you. But if you're not willing to receive it, then you won't get to receive any of those. If I was to give you this morning a check, if I was to give you a check for $1 million, I'd be giving you a free gift like Jesus gave us a free gift, right? Certainly, what would you want to do to receive that gift? See, $1 million isn't in your hand yet, is it? You have to go do what? You have to go cash that check to receive the gift I gave you, right? Well, this morning, if you're not yet baptized, Jesus gave you a gift of eternal life, but you have to cash that gift. You have to come into the glory by being baptized from your sins. And I ask you this morning, if you know these things to be true and you believe Jesus Christ is your Savior, and you know that Christ's blood did these things for you, why are you waiting to receive these gifts? Come this morning and let us know that you want to be baptized into Christ. Let us help you with that so that you too can receive these gifts from Christ's blood. If we can help you with anything this morning, let us help you now as we stand and sing.